afternoon. It's already been a great day. We're always thankful for the opportunity to proclaim God's word, and we're thankful when we can have family in our midst, and certainly to hear Eric preach the gospel is always a treat for me, and I'm sure for you as well, so we're thankful. Appreciate all those who are here with us and those who were able to make it this afternoon. If you weren't here with us earlier, we're thankful for your presence. We started some weeks ago, probably a month or so ago now, talking about faithfulness. I want to kind of dive back into that. I start with the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, where Paul says, "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." And then I want to move to Revelation chapter 2 and the verses number 10. John writes, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, he said, "but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Faithfulness. The Bible has much to say about faithfulness. The Bible has much to say about God's faithfulness. And don't people love to depend on the faithfulness of God? You hear people talking about God is faithful, God is faithful, God is good, and all those things. And the Bible certainly says that people love to depend on God's faithfulness. Why? Because of what it means. Because of what it means to us. It means that when a person is faithful, the Greek word is pistos. It means that a person is dependable. A person is truth, is true. A person is trustworthy. You can depend on that individual. And you think about being able to depend on God because of his faithfulness amid the things that you may suffer, amid trials, amid difficulties, amid many different things and calamities and things you can find yourself into this life. And the fact that we have a God who is faithful, who we can trust, where Paul writes and he says, "There had no temptation, outward trial, taking you, but such as is common to man." But then we depend on God being faithful. He said, God is faithful. God is good. God is trustworthy. God is dependable, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. We love the fact that we have a God who is faithful. We love the fact that we have a God who can be depended upon. We love the fact that no matter how things go in this life, no matter how messy things get, no matter how difficult they become, that we know there's a faithful God who we can turn to in those difficult times, and he's going to see us through. But the Bible doesn't stop there in terms of God's faithfulness. It talks about man's faithfulness. And when John writes, he tells those Christians who would have been under persecution at that time, you don't worry about the things that you're going to suffer. Fear none of those things. Why? Because you don't want the fear of those things to move you away from God. You have to be faithful even in the midst of trial. So fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil may cast some of you into prison and you may be tried, and you will even have tribulation for a complete period of time, 10 days. He said, but you be faithful unto death. And what will I do? I will give you a crown of life. I like the fact that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, "For I thank Christ Jesus, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And he goes on to talk about the things that he had in his past, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, he enabled me. He counted me. He deemed that I would be faithful. I would be trustworthy. I would be dependable. He put me in the ministry, and he knew he could count on me to finish what I started. Paul says he was faithful. Now, Matthew 25 and verse number 23, Jesus says in the judgment scene, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So if you can imagine Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, saying in verse number 7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then check the idea that he said Jesus counted me faithful and put me into the ministry, and then consider Jesus at the end saying, well done, you good and faithful servant. Let me tell you something, that ought to make us excited, not only that we depend on the faithfulness of God, but God can depend on our faithfulness and one day reward us accordingly. We need to be faithful to God. And we started this series talking about faithfulness to God. And we talked about God's faithfulness, but then we talked about the faithfulness of the members. And we talked about several things. We talked about being faithful in attendance. We can show our faithfulness by attending, by coming together with those of like precious faith, coming together under the command and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to assemble ourselves together for a period of worship and to show our adoration and appreciation to the God of heaven. That we can worship him, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. Who Jesus said in chapter 4, verse number 23 of the book of John, God seeketh such to worship him. Who is he looking for? True worshipers. Well, we are those individuals. We are those people now, and we get to come and express that worship before God. What an honor and what a privilege. And so when people start missing and they don't come and they're not a part of attendance, my friends, that's one of the basic things of our existence, that we would be faithful in attendance so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Why would you miss such an opportunity? Now look around. This is a pretty good crowd, but I shouldn't have to say for a 1:30 service. But it's a pretty good crowd for a 1:30 service. What happened to all the folk that was in here earlier? You see, I don't think they're connecting the dots. Here was an opportunity to worship whom? The Father. And do it in what manner? In spirit and in truth. Faithful in attendance. And then we talked about being faithful in seeking the kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Putting spiritual things first. Seeking his kingdom. Seeking his church, seeking his people, and doing those things that pertain to the righteousness that's revealed in the gospel. And then we talked about letting our light shine. You see, we need to be faithful in letting our lights shine. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He said, is this for good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men? Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Letting your light shine, a little light that brings light to the great light that is Jesus Christ. Y'all remember the song, This Little Light of Mine? What did the song say? I'm gonna let it shine. And I heard Sam Cooke singing that song. And he was saying, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. And then he said, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. I'm gonna let it shine so I can show my love. And then he says, I think I see my neighbor coming. I'm gonna let it shine. He said, I know that's my neighbor coming. I'm going to let it shine. And so you start thinking about all the ways in which you can let your light shine. But you know, I didn't need Sam Cooke to tell me that. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Because when you are doing good works by the authority of, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with him as your purpose and your desire, then my friends, you're letting your light shine. When you say things out of your mouth, you are letting your light shine. When your mouth and your tongue and your voice is seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, you letting your light shine. When you react to certain things in a wonderful way, even when it's adverse towards you, that's letting your light shine. When they see us living the life that is the life of Christ, we're letting our light shine. We need to be faithful. So today, that introduction is probably longer than my sermon. That was just to bring you back up to speed. Let's talk just for a moment about being faithful in the work of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Let's just look at this passage, break this passage down, and then I'm going to sit down. 1 Corinthians 15. We need to be faithful in the work of the Lord. Faithful. Because God is faithful. And he wants us to be faithful. So many people depend on the faithfulness of God. My question is, can God depend on our faithfulness? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58, the Bible says what?
Therefore, my beloved brethren,
be ye steadfast. Come on.
Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Now, let's break that down. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's go back. He said, be ye steadfast. That is the Greek word hedraios. He said, be ye steadfast. And that word means to be sedentary. It means to be firm, to be strong, to be confident in the faith, to be fixed in the faith. Let me ask you a question. Are you fixed in the faith? Are you sedentary in the faith? Are you firm? Are you strong? Are you confident in the faith? Are you convicted in the faith? What does it mean in this context? It means to be settled and confident in all doctrines of the gospel, but particularly in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Paul has spent this entire chapter talking about the resurrection. And Paul has stated that if Christ is not resurrected, he said, we might as well just go ahead and cancel tomorrow because nothing else truly matters. He said, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And if Christ didn't get up from that grave, neither will we. And if Christ didn't get up from that grave, we are all doomed. We are all damned. You need to be settled and confident in all doctrines of the gospel and the doctrine of the resurrection and everything that pertains to it. He said, be ye steadfast. That means, my friends, you don't turn aside from it.
Yes.
Be steadfast so that you are not turned aside by others. This is why people were exhorted to be sober. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 and 12. Sober is the Greek word sophronos. Sophronos. And it means to be sound in mind. When you think about it, notice what the Bible says in Titus 2 verse 11 and 12.
For the grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Teaching us what?
Teaching us to deny ungodliness.
And worldly lust. Listen.
We should live soberly.
Watch this. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we should live soberly. In other words, we need to be sound in mind. Why is that important? Because he said, be steadfast. You see the connection. If you're not sound in mind, it's going to be very difficult to be settled on anything. If you're not sober in your mind, it's going to be very difficult to be fixed in the faith. You need to be sober in your mind. In fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. There's three of those that is given as one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit that will help one to be sober. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse number 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those last three will allow you to be sober. You need to be sober in your mind. And you know, when you think about this soberness, young men are taught to be sober, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6. Young women are taught to be sober, Titus chapter 2 and verses number 4. In other words, when you are sober, it means to have your appetite, your temper, your desire under the government of reason. And to make sure that your reason is under the government of God and his word. People who are not sober in mind are a danger to themselves. Now, we see that play out in the material and the physical world. We see when people are not sober, when they're not sound in their mind, they do some foolish things. What do you say to people? You say, wise up. We say things like, get yourself together. What were you thinking? We say all those kind of words because what you're doing is not healthy. Why would a person destroy themselves? I'll tell you who would destroy themselves, people who are not sober. People who are not sound in mind do things that are destructive to their own bodies, to their own selves, to their own existence. They're not sober. They're not sound in their minds. You see, there will be no need for anyone else to damage you. If you are not a sober-minded individual, you will do that very well all by yourself. People become a real danger to themselves due to a lack of soberness. So spiritually, one must be settled. He must be fixed. He must be steadfast in the faith, lest one become destructive to his own faithfulness and turn himself aside. He says, be ye steadfast. You be steadfast. You be sedentary. You be fixed. You be convicted. My friends, one of the things that we see in the church so often is that people don't have a real conviction. You know, some people will compliment you on your conviction. I can see you just really convicted, aren't you? Brother Dismick, I wish I had your conviction. Shouldn't you? Yeah. We need to be convicted. We need to be settled. And if you're sober, you won't move yourself away. But then notice, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a word, amedak in etas. That is the word unmovable. He said, be ye steadfast, unmovable or immovable. Be firm and unshaken in your Christian hope. Don't allow anything to move you away from the hope of the gospel. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Why? Because the hope of the gospel is predicated upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Peter would say, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's predicated upon that. And so don't you allow yourself to be moved away from the hope of the gospel predicated upon the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because our hope is heaven when this life is over. We're going to receive all the things that God has promised us, eternal life, all of that based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is our hope. That is our future. That is our expectation. That is what we are anticipating. And one day it will be a realization. And so therefore, my friends, don't allow anyone to move you away from it. But when you are able to be moved, when you are not immovable, you will allow yourself to be turned aside by many things. People who are not unmovable, they allow situations. See, certain situations can move you. When you are not unmovable. When you're not unmovable, then circumstances that change can move you. You see certain circumstances change, you see certain people move. They're moved away. How many of you need a perfect congregation of people in order for you not to be moved? You see, some people want some unrealistic things. Well, I came to the church and I just didn't know people acted like that. Well, they do. Yes, they do. Well, I came to the church and I didn't know folk don't get along. Well, they don't. Some of them don't. Well, I didn't know this and I didn't know that. Well, you need to learn and you need to get used to it, because there will always be those kinds of things as long as there are people. I love what Jesus says to his disciple when he talked about the poor. Couldn't that have been sold and given to the poor? Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. Wait a minute, Lord. Why would you say we're going to always have the poor? Because that's the reality of the situation. As long as you're in this life, there's going to be poor people. And the Lord said it himself. So don't act like you need to understand. You need to move away from what's going on here and what's most important, because now you're trying to use the poor people as a crutch. No, what you need to do is let this lady who came in here to bless me and to pour this ointment and all those kind of things on me to happen. And don't worry about the poor right now, because you'll have plenty of time to do them good. They're always going to be here. And you know what? People who behave badly are always going to be around. People who talk crazy are always going to be around. People who do things they ought not to do are always going to be around. And so don't you be surprised when it happens in your direction. And don't allow yourself to be moved away. The only way you can be moved is when you're not immovable. And that's why he said, you be sedentary, you be firm, you be fixed in the faith, and don't allow yourself to be moved. Be unmovable. That means no situation, no circumstance, and no individual can move me away from the gospel. Oh, we see Christians are being moved. The only reason they're being moved, because they could be moved. The only reason they could be moved, because they weren't resolved. They didn't have the conviction that they needed. And that's why they could be moved. And so one man goes online and he puts some stuff out there and posts some stuff. And next thing you know, you see Christians commenting on it. That's why I'm not on Facebook. I'll go crazy. I will go crazy. I will literally be in here every time somebody posts something crazy. I saw another post. I would have to create sermons for those posts. You see Christians liking all kinds of foolishness that's best based on false doctrine. And the next thing you know, some of them are moved away from their faithfulness. And you look, what is going on with you? And you find out they on here liking this, they on here liking that, they on here liking that. That's why they got moved. You see, when you immovable, people will not be able to move you because they post something or because they say something or because they teach something. All of a sudden, you're moved away. I'm in this congregation over here. Half the congregation's moved away. Why? Because somebody got up and said something. We just talked about a man when we were in Georgia. I spoke for Avondale last week. We talked about a man right over there in Georgia who one day decides to get online and then say that instrumental music is not a sin. It's not a sin to use instrumental music in the church. All of a sudden, now people don't know what they believe. Now we're being moved away. I go over here and one man says, you know what? Only thing you got to do is believe and be baptized. You don't have to repent. You don't have to confess. We got it wrong when it comes to the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. And half the congregation goes out with him. Well, I come in and set the record straight. The book of Acts is not, it's just a historical book. It don't have anything to do with the church. I come and set the record straight. When you are able to be moved, let me tell you what's going to happen. Somebody going to move you. Or some circumstance going to move you. Or some situation is going to move you. He says, be unmovable. And then he says, always doing what?
Always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Perishuo means to superabound in quality and quantity. It means to be in excess, superfluous in the work of the Lord. It means to be always engaged in doing the will of God, promoting his glory and advancing his kingdom. Not simply to be engaged, but to be engaged diligently, laboriously. Excelling in the work of the Lord and in your duties as a Christian. It means every Christian is a workman. Do you think everybody got this memo? You go into congregations, you find that there's always just a few trying to do the work of many, trying to hold up to their end of being faithful in the duties and the work of the Lord. Everybody got to find their place, and everybody's got to be diligently engaged in the work and the duties and the responsibilities of the Lord. He says always about it. Who did he write that to? To the Christians? Or did he write that to the preachers? Did he write that to the deacons? Or did he write that to the elders? Did he write that to the brothers? Or did he write that to the sisters? Who did he write that to? He wrote that to the church, which means everyone should be engaged always in doing the work of the Lord. We all ought to find our place in the kingdom of God and work. I'm not talking about at this church building. I'm talking about working in his service as a Christian. Because too often we put everything at the church building and then we get confused. Well, ain't nothing for sisters to do. Well, nothing for some brothers to do. Oh, no, there's plenty for all of us to do because we're working in the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And that transcends, that goes beyond these walls. We're working in the kingdom. We're serving the Lord God. And we ought to be engaged diligently. Every Christian is a workman. Should be engaged in good works that the Lord requires. Matthew 20, Jesus hired laborers in his vineyard to work. Called some into the ministry to work. Timothy was called a workman that should not be ashamed as long as he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Those who will do the work of the Lord are blessed in doing the work of the Lord. You know, in Matthew 24, verse number 46, Jesus said, blessed is that man whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing the work of the Lord. We are to be faithful. Faithful in all of those ways, but also faithful in the work of the Lord. You find what you can do for the Lord, and I assure you, there are many things. Don't put it at this building, otherwise you might limit yourself. There are so many things you can do to serve in the Lord's kingdom. You have no idea how many things are at your disposal and how much you can do. But you've got to decide that you are going to work. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be sedentary, be firm, be fixed, be resolute. You be convicted, unmovable. Don't allow yourself to be moved. Don't move yourself. Don't allow circumstances, situations, and don't allow anybody else to move you. Be immovable. I'll tell you what, when I'm sedentary and I'm firm and I'm fixed in my resolve and my conviction, and then I'm unmoved, that means I am a post that's dug down in the ground and I'm tight and nothing can lean up against me to move me out of my place. Now, those are the kind of Christians that we need, so that every time somebody says something, or every time a situation happens, or every time a circumstance changes, you won't be sitting up here saying, well, I don't know. I tried this. I'm not sure. No, you ought to be sure. You ought to be sure. And he says, always abounding. One of the reasons why people can get moved and all those kind of things, because they're not doing the work. When you busy and you got your head down, you know you miss a whole lot of stuff going on around you. How many times have you been at work? And when you idle, time goes slow, don't it? When you don't have anything to do, you're looking up at the clock every 5 minutes, man's gonna take it. So ready to get out of here. I know I've been on enough jobs to know how that feels. You sitting around don't have anything to do, time goes so slow. But when you got your head down and you busy and you laboring and you not paying attention to that clock, you look up and say, man, it's lunchtime already. And then it's lunch. Next thing you know, it's 3:30, 5 o'clock, and you off work because you were busy. If we just get busy in the work of the Lord, you know you'll miss a whole lot of stuff that'll distract you going on around you. Amen. That's why he said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do those three things, and you won't fail. You won't fail. If you're here this afternoon, thank you for being here. And if you're here, you're not a member of the Lord's church, we invite you to become one because we want you to be that kind of Christian, believing in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, confess him with the mouth unto salvation, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins, he can add you to his church. And if you are a member of the church, you know, sometimes we just need to take a good look at ourselves and we need to say, you know what, I can do more. I can do better. I can be involved. And I need to make sure I firm my faith up. I need to make sure that I'm resolved. I need to make sure I'm convicted. I'm not going to be complimenting somebody else on their conviction. I'm going to have the same conviction. Sometimes we compliment people on their conviction as if we can't have the same resolve, the same conviction, and be fixed and firm. Absolutely we can. And we can manifest that in the way that we live our lives. If that pertains to you, and you want to come, and you want the prayers of the church, or you want to make sure that you understand what you need to do to be saved, we invite you to do so right now as we stand and as we sing. The invitation's up.
When we walk.